And I've got a question for you this morning, which is this. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know that you are going to inherit eternal life? And that seems to me an easy question to ask. In fact, I had a pastor once when Janice and I were first going out, a pastor of a church that we were a part of, and he used to ask this question all the time. How do you know you're saved? How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know? And it's an easy question to ask. It's actually slightly difficult to answer. And yet, I would argue it is fundamental to the Christian life and to maturity. Because when you become a Christian, you say, I'm going to give myself to following Jesus. I'm going to do all that I can to be like him. I'm going to forget anything that in the world that would stop me from following him. And yet, if you're not sure of your eternal destination, if you're not sure that you're going to inherit eternal life, if you only hope that you might, then the reality is you might not. It's only a hope, isn't it? It's just a hope. And if your hope is for this world only, then we are of all people most to be pitied, because we give our life to something and we're not even sure of the final destination. So how do you know? Are you a Christian? Am I a Christian? Are you going to inherit eternal life when you die? Are there really going to be rewards laid up in heaven for you? Are you going to get them? Are you going to be welcomed into the arms of a loving Father forever? Are you certain of that? Or would you just hope you might? How can you be sure? How can you be totally certain? Well, the reality is you can. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning. And it's a bit of a backwards one, because we've done a series of three preachers based on the Holy Spirit. And I can't remember which way around we did it here, but basically it's been prophecy, tongues, and now we're talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit. We should have started with this one, but we're doing it in two sites and juggling diaries, and we're doing it last, so hey-ho. The Holy Spirit, though, his role primarily is not to give you the gift of tongues or to give you the gift of prophecy or anything else. It's to bring assurance of your salvation. It is to make you sure and certain that you are a Christian. And so we're going to look at it, and we're going to look by looking at the Bible, and we're going to start by finding my finger left in my pocket. We're going to start in Ephesians 1 and verse 11. Now, this is Paul. He's an early church leader. He's writing to a church in Ephesus who are mostly non-Jewish people. And he says, in him, that's in Jesus, in verse 11, that's Paul and his Jewish mates, we have obtained an inheritance. And he goes on a bit. And then he goes and says, and in him you also, and now he's talking about the church in Ephesus, but actually it could be the church here, it could be this room today. He says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed by the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. There we are. You have a guarantee. Or do you? Okay, quick game as an aside for the moment. Simon says, put up your right hand. Simon says, put up your left hand. Hong Kong Chinese people don't know what I'm talking about. Sorry. Okay, thank you very much. So, no, it doesn't count if you edit later. Well done, Stephen Griff. You've been here before. And Jen. Simon says we've stopped playing that game now and we can come back into the room. You can put your hands down and everything. You can do what you like. Right, I will come back to Simon Says in a minute. I've lost my notes. Where are we? Okay, so back to this text then. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's a funny word phrase, isn't it? Sealed. You've been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And it's an ancient practice, sealing, but it still happens today, if you think about it. There is a documents were and still are sealed, originally with wax, nowadays with a press, to show not only that they are authentic, but that they carry the authority of the sealer, as it were. This is my document. So if you buy a house or you do a mortgage document, it's often written as saying signed and sealed by so-and-so in the presence of so-and-so. Sealed means, okay, so they sealed documents. They also sealed cattle. This is a practice that I didn't realise this. It actually went back at least 2,700 years to the ancient Egyptians. So it was common practice even in Paul's day, or in Paul's day when he's writing this, is still now in certain places, though often it's an electronic tag on the ear. And the practice was that you branded a cattle with a cow or a bull or something with a hot iron, which you can see there. And that was the mark of the owner. That cow belongs to, in this case, whoever has a strange sort of A shape. It showed the ownership. Parcels, etc., were sealed, and they still are today. So this is the modern one. It's got a security seal. And it shows from external, if you break the seal, it shows it's been opened. Oh, yeah. How many of you bought a thing, an electronic thing? I've noticed this more and more recently. You buy an electronic gadget, and on the back of it is a little seal, and it says, guarantee invalidated, this seal is broken. Have you seen that? It's interesting, isn't it? So this seal is something that was happening then. It's a term that was also used biblically. So John, the disciple, he wrote in his gospel, he says in chapter 6, I think it is, he says, for on him, on Jesus, that is, he was talking about, for on him God the Father has set his seal. Quick quiz, when?
When
the Holy Spirit came upon him, which was? At his baptism, yeah. And what happened after his baptism? No, before that. Yeah, that's right, exactly. So the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He was sealed. This is my Son. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. So it was a common phrase, and is still in use today, in terms of a seal says, you are belonging to this person. It authenticates with authority. It marks ownership, and it provides security. And that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. When he's marked you with a seal, he's authenticated. Yes, you really are a Christian. He's marking your ownership. You belong to God, and he provides security. I know it's real. Oh, it's exciting, isn't it? Now, the thing is, it was also pretty obvious for all to see. It was kind of often the standout feature of an item that was being sealed. Not as in it's the only thing you see, but you look and it's, oh yeah, I can see the seal there. Oh yeah, I can see this. I can see the mark, the branding. I can see the red wax. I can see the security seal on the covering the lock. And aside, another one because I've got time. The other thing that was sealed was the tomb. But the seal was only effective if you were trying to get in from the outside. It's good though, isn't it? Do you like that? Some of you get it, some think, what are you talking about? Jesus broke the seal as he came out from the outside. That's an aside that's got nothing to do with my preach, it's just interesting. Back to Ephesians. Okay, Ephesians 1. In him then, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a bit of an order there. It's worth noting. And the order is this. You heard the word of truth. Someone told you about Jesus. You believed. And then you were sealed.
with the promised Holy Spirit. So having believed, you were sealed. And this sealing, this marking, is, as I say, has to be effective, somehow obvious. So it's important to understand that this sealing of the Holy Spirit is not the simple persuasion from scriptures. And that's what leads you to believe. It's not just the simple application of logic. God said it, so it must be true. It's not just those things. It has to be something else to have that level of validity. It has to be, I would argue, biblically, which we will in just a moment, experiential. You have to be able to experience the seal. If you were marked with a seal, whether it was a hot wax or a hot branding iron or even a bit of sticky tape, you'd know. You'd know. So I've written as a teenager, I've realised as I got right later on, it wasn't as a teenager, I was slightly before my teens, just before my teens. I was a believing child. I believed in Jesus. I believed I was a Christian. I believed I was a child of God. God joined me to Christ. But I still had many doubts. Am I really a Christian? Am I really a Christian? I still had many doubts. Then one day, the Holy Spirit came upon me with his sealing, and he authenticated the fact of my salvation. And I'll tell you about that in just a minute. But before I tell you about my experience, I want to go back into the Bible. Because if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, how and when did that happen? How and when did that happen? And so I'm going to look in Acts a few occasions where you can see what actually happened in some level of order or process. So we'll look at these stories in the book of Acts, and then we'll see that how the seal of the Holy Spirit was applied. And we'll see that it was applied, or he was applied, anyway, after they had believed, often after they were baptized, and occasionally after somebody laid hands on them to be prayed for. So that's what we're going to be looking at in these various examples. And I'm going to start with the example of the disciples. So you remember the disciples, don't you? 12 guys following Jesus for 3 years. Jesus died. They watched him be crucified. He rose again, and they started to believe. The last one to believe was who? Thomas. And so Jesus eventually appeared to Thomas. And what did Thomas say when Jesus appeared to him? My Lord and my God. He proclaimed, I believe. I believe. I'm going to follow you. And they all believed. And they were told, now wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I'm going. Wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus goes, he ascends to heaven. And they wait. They believe. And they wait. And then on the day of Pentecost, which is we're celebrating in a couple of weeks' time, it says the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and that was days after Jesus ascended into heaven. And they went out into the streets like drunken men, it says, full of the Spirit, praising and worshipping God. So that was the apostles, the disciples. In Acts chapter 8, you get Philip and some people from Samaria. So they're Philip and the Samaritans. And this is what happens in chapter 8 of Acts. It says, Philip, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he proclaimed to them the Christ. Verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Verse 14, now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So there, verse 12, Philip baptized them because they believed. They were believers, both men and women. Verse 16, sometime days later, presumably, Peter and John come along later and they pray for them to receive the Holy Spirit. In chapter 9 of Acts, you get the story of Paul. Paul was at that point called Saul. He'd been persecuting the church. He met, or Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, and he believed, and he went to go and stay in a town because he'd lost his sight because of the stuff that God had done with him at that moment. And 3 days later, a guy called Ananias, went to the house that Paul was staying in. And it says in 9 verse 17, laying his hands on him, he, that's Ananias, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." You get the story in Acts 15, where Peter is recounting what had happened when he'd when he'd met Cornelius. Cornelius was the first non-Jew to believe in Jesus, following Jesus' death and resurrection, as far as we can work out. And Peter recounts the story of how his word, in Acts 15, he recounts the story about how his word led Cornelius to believe in Jesus. And he says, then the Holy Spirit came upon him, authenticating that the salvation of Jesus was for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. So Peter takes the fact that the Holy Spirit came on Cornelius after he'd preached him, after Cornelius had believed, that, oh, this is for Gentiles as well as Jews. This is not just a Jewish thing now. Salvation is for all. So it's an important moment. In Acts chapter 19, in a place called Ephesus, you get Paul. Now, Paul had gone to Ephesus and he'd met some new believers there. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He's just trying to find out, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They have a conversation and it turns out they'd all got a bit confused. And so Paul then baptized them because they were believers. And then in verse 6 it says, and when Paul then laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came to them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, which is the things we've been looking at these last couple of weeks. So that's what happened. They believed. It's all a bit confusing. Paul makes it clear, this is who Jesus, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm not quite sure. Okay, let's go back. Let's talk about salvation. Yeah, we believe in Jesus. Right. Okay, let's baptize you then because you're believers. Yes, I'm baptized. I'm a believer. Now he prays for them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So this sealing then is the assurance of your salvation and it's given to you personally. It's for you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit if you're a believer in Jesus and these things have happened. Actually, if you think about those stories we've just looked at briefly, and there are others, but we haven't got all day, you can be a Christian believer without the sealing of the Holy Spirit. In all of those cases, they believed before the Holy Spirit sealed them. So you can be a Christian believer and not have the sealing of the Holy Spirit. You might be in that place today. You can, though, I would argue, and absolutely should know you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've received the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So if you think about it, Paul says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He expected them to know. He expected them to know. They should have been able to answer. Yes, we did. It was wonderful. They said, well, no, we haven't. We don't know what you're talking about. He expected them to know. So you can and you should, and you absolutely should know you've received the Holy Spirit. I would argue, biblically, and from the examples we've just put, that you cannot fully engage with the fullness and the joy that of the things of God without this sealing and filling of the Holy Spirit. It's fundamental to who you are, because this sealing is the absolute guarantee of your inheritance. And if you've got a guaranteed inheritance in heaven, then that changes the way you live your life. It changes the way you live your life. Because anything that happens to you in this world, no matter how rubbish it is, you know, but I'm going to an eternal future. And when God asks you to do things that you think these are difficult and these are hard, but I can do it because I know I'm going to an eternal future where rewards are laid up for me because of the way I've lived. So it fundamentally changes the way that you live your life. And each of the cases that we've just looked at, they had a real experience of the Holy Spirit and they could testify it. They could answer the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Now, let me give you mine. Got to take you back a little bit to August 1976, the summer of the big drought. Hot year. August 76 would have been my 12th birthday. And I'm in Somerset. I lived on the south coast in Brighton, but I'm in Somerset. I know, it's a funny place. And I'm in Somerset. I can't remember what I'm trying to say now. I'm in Somerset, and I'm in an old-fashioned boys' camp. All boys. And there we are, this is me. And now, in case you're hard of hearing, I'm the one on the right, one in, penultimate, lad in a green jumper. That's me, 12-year-old me. Living in that tent there. And in that tent there is me and my mates, and we have to sleep on the ground, and there's no such thing as an airbed or anything like that because we're hard in 76. And the ground was, I tell you, it hadn't rained for months. It was rock hard. And we had marquees. Now, I know what you're thinking. Many of you, you've got a picture right now of the New Day Big Top. Loud music, noise, thousands of kids. Well, let me show you what it used to be like. And that rather sexy guy in the middle who's clearly got a perchance for a highly printed flowery polyester shirt hasn't yet grown out of them. And there is me about to go to that first tent there. That's the cook tent. That's where we ate. And you can see we had little wooden benches to sit on. And then the marquee behind it, equally brown and dull, is where we had the meetings. And that was basically the same, but just had the wooden benches on the floor. So we're as far away from New Day as you can possibly get, both geographically and in reality. And we're in a meeting in this tent, the back one, not the first one. We're in a meeting in this tent, and it's a boys' meeting. It's full of boys and their leaders, and we're kind of worshipping in the way that teenage boys do. And I'm stood there, and suddenly I'm thinking, I love you, Lord. I really love you. And then as I'm saying that, I start crying. I just started crying. I'm just so happy. I just love you. I'm just so happy. I'm so happy. Now, that continued. The meeting finished and I'm still crying and I'm so happy. I've got to go to bed. It is not cool to be crying with your 12 and 13-year-old, 14-year-old boys around you. But I can't help it. I'm just so happy. And so I said to the leader, I said, I can't, what's going on? I don't understand it. He said, well, what are you feeling? I said, well, I'm so happy. I just love Jesus. He's so wonderful. And he said, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's come upon you. And what you're expressing is the result of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Wow. It changed my life. And not only did it change my life, but from that point onwards, I've never, ever doubted I'm going to heaven. Jesus loves me. I am a child of God. God is my Father who loves me.
I've never doubted it. Never. Well, that was 50 years ago, rather worryingly. Well, what was that experience? Because I don't want to talk to you about experiences. I want to talk to you about the Bible and show you, illustrate them through my experience. So what was that experience? What was I experiencing as a 12-year-old boy? Well, probably a day or two before or after my 12th birthday. What was I experiencing? Well, this is what I was experiencing. Romans 8. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. That was what I was experiencing. The Spirit bearing witness to my spirit. I'm a child of God. He's my Father. Galatians, because you are sons, obviously it's sons and daughters, but I'm a son, so I've just lived it up. Because you're a son, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You've got an inheritance because you're a son. Abba, Father. This was now a term of endearment. And it's a certainty that God is my Father. And not just my Father, but he's an intimate dad who loves me. That was what I was experiencing at that moment. Bit more, 1 Peter 1, verse 8. One Peter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him yet, you love him, yes. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Another one, Romans 8, 5, verse 5. We know how dearly God loves us. Why? Because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Inexpressible joy. Our hearts filled with his love. That was what I was experiencing in this field in Somerset. The ESV puts it as God's love is poured into your hearts. Have you experienced that? Have you known what it is to have God's love poured into your heart with inexpressible joy? No wonder I cried. No wonder I cried. But look, this is not just a modern 21st century kind of thing, because we're all very feely-touchy nowadays. I want to show you that I've shown you biblically how it was true through the ages as well. It was true through the ages. This difference between between being a Christian, becoming a Christian, and knowing the joy of God your Father because of the sealing of the Holy Spirit. So here is a guy called Dr. Richard Sibbes. Now, he was around 1577 to 1635. So just to put that in, that is the end of the Elizabethan age. James the VI of Scotland, James the I of England is coming to the throne. Shakespeare's busy doing his thing. It's that time. And there's a lot of persecution around, a lot of turmoil in the church going on as well. The Puritans are around and the Catholics are around and there's fights and all sorts of stuff going on. And this man called Dr. Richard Sibbes, who doesn't look particularly given to an awful lot of high-handed dancing and shouting, does he? He looks fairly austere, giving himself a crown in that particular picture. I'm sure he deserved it. This is what he wrote about the difference between salvation and sealing in the Holy Spirit. He said this. He said, it is like a child who has been a little mischievous and disobedient, and who has a sense of guilt and is unhappy, and who keeps running back to his father. And the father received him, but doesn't smile very much. And the child keeps running back and gets a certain satisfaction when he's with his father, but somehow. And this may go on for some time. Then one day, as they are walking along the road together,
the child presses near to the father and touches him. And the father looks at him. And after a while, the father takes hold of the child, lifts him up, and starts to cuddle him, or strokes him, he said, in his arms, and showers his love upon him. That's the difference. That's the difference. Because of the sealing, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, because of that sealing, because of that baptism, because of that moment in August 1976, I am certain that I am a child of God. When we said, Simon says, put up your right hand, most of you stuck a hand up. How did you know it was your right hand? Some of you will have had to look, have I got a ring finger? Does it say left or right? And all the rest of it. And this demonstration doesn't work very well for you, including my wife. But most of you just thought, what's this one? What's this one? It's something in here. It's deeply ingrained in here. It's not something you have to sit and work out logically. Well, it can't be that one because I've got a ring finger on it and that goes on my left hand and that says L. So this must be my right hand. I'll put this up. Not everybody has worked like that, Gemma. I normally do Janice at that point. Most of you, oh, it's my right hand. That's the certainty. It's deeply, deeply ingrained in you. I'm as certain as my salvation as I am that this is my right hand. In fact, I'm more certain. I'm more certain. Deep, deep down, I know I'm a child of God. I know my father loves him, loves me because I experience his love. My heart is often filled with inexpressible joy, and that cannot be shaken. My confidence in God cannot be shaken. All because one day in August 1976, in a field, in a very poor tent, a not very good camp, the Holy Spirit came upon me and filled me with his love and marked me with his seal. Now, the thing is, that was 50 years ago. And I remember the moment. I can remember the time. I can close my eyes and go right the way back to that field. But it wasn't sufficient to hold me through 50 years. I can't live off that experience, much as I like telling you about it. I need to know the filling of the Holy Spirit now. I need to know him today. I need to know when I was failing on my O-levels. I needed to know him when I was trying to work out what job to do. I needed to know him when I wanted to know, should I marry Janice. or whoever. I needed to know. I needed to know when the dark times happened, when I lost close relatives. I needed to know. And the Holy Spirit comes again and again and again and again and witnesses to my spirit, you're a son of God. You're a child of God. He's filled me with inexpressible joy. So when we've been talking about all this stuff about tongues and prophecy and all of that, they are all results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Gifts of that God gives that are supernatural, more natural, ultra-natural, whatever it might be. But it starts with this assurance. And this assurance is not just a logical outworking. It is a reality. And it's a reality that I can't describe. And yet, it's like knowing that's my right hand. It's a reality that I can't describe, but it fills me with tears sometimes as I just know, oh, a child of God. It's a reality that when I find some of the deepest, darkest places, some of the greatest fear, I know where I'm going. And I don't worry. Sometimes I find myself thinking, well, can I go now, Lord? But honestly. Not because I want to end my life, but because I know where I'm going. It's going to be so much better.
I'm so confident of that. I'm so confident of that. When you come to your deathbed, are you confident of that? You can be. You can be. If not only you know what happened in August 1976 or whatever it is for you, but that's your daily living experience. So Paul says, be filled and go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't just live back for something that happened 50 years ago. Be now walking in the life and in the presence of God. And so we're going to take a few moments in a minute to pray for those things. In fact, I might ask the band if you come up now for me, please. And then we've only got a few minutes now. And I want to just say something else important, which is that for me, I was 12. For some of you, you'll be older than I am. Now, that is, not then. It doesn't matter how old you are. What matters is that you've known this sealing of the Holy Spirit. Let's just go back a couple. Or a lot. There we are. It matters. This afternoon, we're coming here at 4 o'clock for an hour and a half. We're going to praise God. We're going to eat some hot cross buns, I think. Never mind. And we're going to pray. And we're going to walk through what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, whether you're older than I am now or whether you're an 8-year-old, if you love Jesus, if you know him, you can experience this reality. In fact, Peter says on the day of Pentecost about the Holy Spirit, he says, this promise is for you and your children. So we're going to come this afternoon and we're not going to, it's not going to be a children's meeting, but it's going to be a meeting where we and our children will cry out once again for the filling and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I'll do some very practical stuff around how we do that whilst we're eating hot cross buns, probably.